Let's open our Bibles together to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, as I mentioned, as we come to the seventh beatitude this morning, Matthew 5, verse 9. And we'll be thinking about this both this morning and this evening. This morning, I really want to think about just the topic of peace and the blessing that it is. And then this evening, we'll think more in detail about what it means to be a peacemaker and how, as believers, we are to make peace. Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to go ahead and read the first 12 verses. And so, again, let's give our careful hearing to the very word of God. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen. Let's pray again briefly. Lord, we again seek you, for we know that we are a distracted people, that we struggle to hear your word, that even your servant who proclaims it struggles to clearly proclaim Christ. And yet our great hope is the promise of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that you might pour out your Spirit upon us, or that we might hear your word with care, that we might be led to the Lord Jesus Christ, even hearing his voice and following him. Or be glorified among us in the preaching and hearing of your word, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, Jesus began this well-known Sermon on the Mount with some very countercultural and counterintuitive statements. They're really things that cut against the grain of our nature. None of the characteristics that Jesus has outlined so far are popular in this world. If you think about these Beatitudes, no one really wants to be poor in spirit. It is the proud in spirit that are glorified. It's the proud in spirit that are lifted up. Mourning over sin is really a foreign idea to our world. People want to laugh at sin, not mourn over it. And meekness or gentleness is certainly not considered to be a virtue. We value the aggressive. We value the assertive. Nor does purity of heart or mercy, nor is that strived for or admired. And we do not hunger and thirst for righteousness. Our world hungers and thirsts for sin and for evil. None of these characteristics so far have been or are popular in this world. But with the seventh beatitude, we come to the first really popular characteristic. While the world wants nothing to do with the first six traits, the first six beatitudes, everyone says that they want peace. People talk about it, they aim for it, they say they desire it. Peace is popular. But for something that is so popular and so desired, there is not a lot of peace in this world. There's a lack of peace at every level. At the national level right now, the United States is anything but united. We are divided. There is unrest. There is strife all around us. Our government is divided. Our media right now seems to have a singular focus of dividing people. We see it in the home. Families are divided. They are breaking down. We see divorce and conflict and violence become more and more common in families today. And even at a more individual level, in their hearts, in their minds, in their psyches, people have very little peace. People are stressed, they are discouraged, their hearts are divided. They really don't know who they are or what they are here for. And so it should strike us as strange that something which is so popular and is so desired is at the same time so elusive. People want peace, but they can't find it. And maybe in some way today that describes you. You feel this lack of peace. There's a turmoil in your life. There's a lack of peace in your heart. And so for many reasons, this seventh beatitude is extremely relevant for us. Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." But what does Jesus really mean? And I think the fact that people want peace but can't attain it shows that they don't really know what peace is. And I don't think in the church that we are immune from that problem. I think the church, like the world, has come to misunderstand what peace really is. And so before we can understand what it means to be a peacemaker, we need to first understand what this peace of which Jesus speaks actually is. And so let's begin thinking about the source and the definition of peace. I think we've all seen those on the street impromptu interviews where someone goes up to someone and asks them a question. Can you imagine one of those on-street interviewers going up and asking someone, "So are you for or against peace?" Can you imagine anyone saying, "You know, I'm really against peace, and here are the reasons why." Everyone says they want peace. The sad fact is that to some degree or another, we are all against peace. Because, first of all, we confuse peace with comfort. What most people want is not peace, but they want comfort. And when they say they want peace, what they mean is they want comfort. We want to experience a lack of conflict in our lives. We want to be able to pursue life and liberty and happiness without any hindrance. And so the world does not really say, "Blessed are the peacemakers." What they say is, "Blessed are those who are comfortable. And blessed are those who make me more comfortable." We confuse peace with comfort. And friends, we need to understand that we are all against peace because in our natural state, we are all against the Lord. And to be against the Lord is to be against peace. In Judges 6:24, Gideon has an encounter with the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord, and there is a name revealed to Gideon there. And the name is, "The Lord is peace." Yahweh Shalom. The Lord is peace. Not the Lord gives peace, not the Lord of peace, but the Lord is peace. God is peace. True peace begins with God. Peace is a person. Peace springs from a right relationship with the Lord who is peace. In Romans 5:1, Paul writes, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ." Now, friends, we won't understand or value peace, and we won't understand or value the cross until we grasp the war that raged between us and God in our natural state. The Bible very vividly presents the natural man, the unbeliever, as God's enemy. In your natural state, you were God's enemy and He was yours. We weren't just neutral. The Bible tells us that we were children of wrath. We were objects of God's anger and displeasure. And it was Christ who stepped in and made peace at the cross. Paul went on in Romans 5:10 to say, "For if we were while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son." Because of Christ's saving work, because of His cross, we now have peace with God. And that passage in Romans 5 really gives us further insight into what true peace really is. It's not a truce, but it's reconciliation. A truce is just when two parties agree to stop fighting. They still hate each other, but they just agree to stop fighting. I remember one writer saying that, you know, the way the world defines peace is that glorious time when everyone stops to reload. But we're not talking about a truce. We're talking about real reconciliation, being brought into the family of God. And when we are saved by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, we have what Paul calls a peace which surpasses all understanding. A peace that comes from being reconciled to God. A peace that comes knowing that there is no sin too great to get us kicked out of the family of God. There's no sin too great to ever make us God's enemies again. A peace that comes from knowing that there is forgiveness and that for those who are in Christ, there is an unchanging love of the Father for you. Now, this peace that is promised to us in this world is not a peace without conflict. One day it will be. When Jesus comes again and ushers in His kingdom, it will be a peace without conflict. But for now, for us, we have this promise of peace in the midst of a spiritual war. But I also want to point out to you the essential relationship between purity and peace. The Bible makes this connection on multiple occasions. For example, James 3:17. James says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable." Take a quick look at the beatitude that comes before verse 9. That same idea is seen in the order of the Beatitudes. It is the pure in heart who see God and then who know the peace of God and who then are peacemakers. Now, remember what a pure heart is. It's an undivided heart. It's a heart that is united. An impure heart is a heart with divided affections. It's double-mindedness. And if that's the case, then that means there is a war going on within our hearts. That there's no peace in our hearts. And so purity of heart goes hand in hand with peace and making peace. You can't be a peacemaker unless your heart is at peace. Where there is no holiness and no purity, there will be no peace. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness." In other words, holiness and peace go together. Psalm 85:10 says something similar. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Where there is real peace, there must be righteousness and holiness and purity. And friends, that shows us our great need for someone who is perfectly pure and holy and righteous. Someone who can purify our hearts and unite our hearts and bring us the peace we so desperately lack in order that we might be peacemakers in this world. And so that leads us, secondly, to your peacemaker. Before you can become a peacemaker, you need a peacemaker. Peace from God is not the absence of conflict, but it is the presence of the risen Christ in you by His Spirit. If the Lord is peace, then you need Him. You need to be united to the one who is peace embodied. And it's your first blank there. It's kind of a cliched saying, but it rings true. No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. Kids, if you don't understand that, ask your parents. Parents, if you don't understand that, ask your kids. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And peace is not just stopping the war. Peace is creating the righteousness. It's creating the healing of the offenses that bring two parties together in love. And that is what Christ did for us at the cross. He became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He stopped the war. He reconciled us to God. He brought us into a righteous state. And again, we see, as with all of these other Beatitudes, it begins with Christ. It begins with a relationship to Him. Jesus is preaching Himself in these Beatitudes. He is the preeminent peacemaker. And as the preeminent peacemaker, to really show us that peace is not an absence of conflict, Jesus, as the preeminent peacemaker, went to war to bring you peace. Jesus took on flesh and entered this world, and He entered into a raging battle against Satan and sin and death and hell. And He went right into the heat of the battle at the cross. And that means that Jesus has the right to tell us to make ourselves uncomfortable for the sake of peace. Because He Himself became uncomfortable for the sake of our peace. When we were lost in rebellion against God, hating Him, giving no thought to His glory, the Lord didn't say to us, forget these people. They got themselves into this mess, they can get themselves out. Now Jesus would have had a perfect right to say that to us, but He didn't. We were in rebellion against Him. We wanted nothing to do with Him. But Jesus became our peacemaker. And He knew that coming to earth would mean not only being uncomfortable and taking on the form of a servant, but He knew that it would also mean offering up His body to mockery and scorn and ultimately death on a cross. Enduring the most shameful, painful form of execution ever invented. But that wasn't even the worst of it. At His death, the death debt of all of the sins of His people was laid upon Him. Our iniquity would be charged to His account, and He would make payment for every last sin in full. And He would do that by taking God's wrath for your sin upon Himself. Who can fathom how much that cost? And yet Jesus willingly paid that price to bring us peace. You see, in Christ, God has demonstrated beyond a shadow of a doubt His commitment to making peace with us. Jesus went to war to bring you peace. And as we'll think more this evening, that means that our peacemaking efforts may result in persecution. They may result in us being reviled and persecuted and having people utter all kinds of evil against us falsely. Now, as I have pointed out through our study through the Beatitudes, these Beatitudes, these blessings, are primarily sovereign blessings from Jesus the King. These are things He does for us. These are things He works in us at salvation. And that means we need to think about them, first of all, as statements about who you are. If you are in Christ, you are a peacemaker. Not a perfect peacemaker. But Jesus is saying, this is what you are. He's saying, I have made you like Me. I am the preeminent peacemaker, and I am making you like Me by My Spirit. And so let's finally think about how this is a statement primarily about who you are. Now this does, the very word peacemaker implies an action. But before we think about our action of making peace, we need to first realize who we are. Jesus is saying, this is who you are on the inside. This is who you are at the heart level. And again, it's no coincidence that this beatitude follows purity of heart. And so who is a peacemaker? A peacemaker is someone who has been saved by God and changed at the heart level. And friends, that is the fatal flaw of human peacemaking efforts. Is they make everything external. And maybe that's a flaw for you today. Maybe that's why you're not experiencing peace, because you're making it an external matter. This peace is not something external. It begins in the heart. The world works with externals. Jesus addresses that very issue in the Sermon on the Mount. But that can never bring true peace. James gets at this problem. In James 4:1, he asks this question. What causes fights and what causes quarrels among you? Think about that question. What causes fights? What causes disagreements? What causes quarrels among you? Could be a fight in a family, in a husband and a wife. Could be a conflict between children and parents. It could be a conflict in a church. It could even be a conflict between two countries. And we want to cite all kinds of external factors. But James gets to the root of the problem and he answers the question, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Within you. It is sin in the human heart that is the root of conflict. Now that may sound like bad news, but the good news is this. Is that is the precise problem that God deals with in us. Jesus doesn't work with externals. He gets to the heart. And that is why shortly before he left this world, he was able to say, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." That's a promise to you. This beatitude is primarily a promise to you. That you can know the abiding peace of Christ. And because you share in the nature of Christ, you can be about that important kingdom activity of making peace. We know that we don't experience this peace perfectly. We know we are not perfect peacemakers. We at all times are not peaceable people. But Christ, our peacemaker, by His Spirit, is at work in us. And He is promising us that this is what I am making you. You share in my nature. You will share in this kingdom activity. And so while we can take encouragement from Christ's words as a promise of who we are, like all of the other Beatitudes, we're faced with our great need for Christ. Our need to seek Him for forgiveness, for our lack of peacemaking, for our divisiveness, our need for Him to purify our divided hearts, that we might know His peace. And so friends, it all begins with Christ. Before we can think about what it means practically to be a peacemaker, we need to understand it begins and ends with Christ. Without Christ, there can be no peace. So do you lack peace today? Do you lack peace in your own hearts, in your own home, in your workplace? Jesus is telling us that the answer to our problems is not a change in our situation. It's not that someone else comes to understand that we're right. The remedy for this lack of peace is the Prince of Peace. In our turmoil, we need to look to Christ. We need to behold His cross. We need to look at the cost that He paid to bring us peace. We need to embrace this promise that we can not only really and truly experience this abiding peace, but we can actually, like Christ, as we bring the gospel forth to the world, that we, like Him, can be peacemakers. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we come to you as the God of peace. Your Son Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and your Holy Spirit is about the ministry of peace. And Lord, yet as your people, we know that we so often fail to know and experience this abiding peace. We are so often contentious. And so, Lord, forgive us, and we pray that you would make peace in our hearts. Lord, that you would sanctify us, that you would purify us through the blood of Christ. Lord, that our hearts might not be at war within us. And Lord, that you would cause us to embrace this promise that as people who know your peace, that we might go out and with your gospel make peace with others. Lord, we thank you for the great honor of being about your kingdom work. We pray that you might fix our eyes on Christ, the preeminent peacemaker, or that we might lift our eyes to him and live for him. We pray in his great name. Amen.